This is part of the talk this afternoon. Earlier in the convention, Brother David gave us a tasting of a subject of when are they on the plagues of Revelation. Many brethren were asking him afterwards, finish the talk. So David said, I want to know what the brethren want. So I'm going to take a quick poll. How many want to see Brother David finish the talk? How many would prefer to see him give his talk? And please, use the scriptures. So how many would like to see him finish his talk on the plagues? And how many would like to see the one on please use the scriptures? David, I told you it'd be a tie. You've got to give 2 bucks. I'm going to throw the decision back in your hands, but I think there were a few more for finishing the talk.
Let me see the hands again. How many want more of the same? How many want something else? I'm afraid more of the same one. So, yesterday Carl said he'd like to see me finish it, and he said, but I understand that you might look like a Johnny One Note, meaning I can't play any other tune. Let me add to love. Sister Carol delivered some. Sister Vanessa Stillwell of Vermont sends her love. My mother sends her love. Deborah and Daryl Ball of Central Kentucky send their love. And I'd like to give our thanks to the Chicago Ecclesia for the hospitality that they have given to us so bountifully. One little item here. On a subject like this, I'm never out to convince anybody. I'm not even out to change minds. I just think it's important that, as we know, most particularly in prophetic things, that when there are a number of views, it's nice to hear why brethren hold different views. Because you may respect brethren of 3 different views, and it's nice to know that they all have reasons for holding the views they hold, and they're not really out in left field somewhere, and they have reasonable explanations for what other people don't consider reasonable explanations. All right, very quickly, let us say where we are and where we have been, and then proceed from that point. What we did yesterday, in attempting to establish that we understand the plagues to be progressive, that they have been going on for the majority of the 20th century, and that they are not all future. The first thing we did was look at Revelation 18:4, which in my mind is all conclusive. It seems to make the point that there were no plagues at that time, but those who were to come out would experience plagues if they were to stay in, so that the plagues would normally happen in their lifetime. That's my key scripture. I can't get around that one. If I had no other answer for anything else, I can't get around that one. We also made a point of the history of the 20th century as being a time of phenomenal events beyond what mankind possibly could have imagined, and that scripture cannot possibly be silent on them, but must have some place where it records these events in a logical manner. Just as the French Revolution time is recorded with such great detail in Scripture, why would not also the events of the 20th century be, which seem much more important than the small, localized French Revolution events? All right, then we talked about what the plagues are and who pours them. We defined things like plagues, bowls, wrath, trumpets. I believe plagues to be truths. A lot of brethren who view the future plagues also believe them to be truths. Some of them think they are specifically the truths of the volumes. I do not think so. I think they are very basic truths of the Lord that he has trumpeted through the age, and that the bowls of wrath are events which force hard truths on the populace. We saw that they were poured or to be poured on various parts of the earth, the established society. We took a look at who pours them, concluded that they are poured by 7 angels who are divine beings coming out of the Most Holy. and that they seem to be the same ones who had, as men, blown the seven trumpets. We saw in chapter 15 that verses 2 through 4 were parenthetical of some other group, that these seven angels pour the plagues, but there's someone else standing there over a sea of glass mingled with fire, and we believe those to be the glorified saints. Not the church complete, but those who are on the other side of the veil, who, according to chapter 14, have power over fire, the same fire that the sea of glass is mingled with, because they are using these truths now as judgment tools. That seemed to answer the question of those who die in the Lord from henceforth. What works are they doing? They are there with those who are pouring out the plagues and having some sort of part in it. Then under other considerations, we talked about the one day phrase of Revelation 18:8, showed that 1 hour is also used in reference to these items, and that we did not think that in this case it was a chronological term. We talked about the term victory over the beast and its image. And my generalization, and I think it is a true one, is that that phrase is applied to people who have indeed made their calling election sure and are on the other side of the veil. It is actually applied in Revelation 24 to the entire church, not just to those that lived at the time of the image or the beast. So it seems to be a much broader kind of terminology than is frequently used. We also pointed out that as the plagues are laid out in chapter 16, there is no false prophet until you get to the sixth plague. As a matter of fact, it is specifically called an image during the first plague. That, I think, is where we were. Now, all people who hold one view do not hold all the details the same. There are some sitting in this room, as a matter of fact, who favor the future plague view, who concur that it is the glorified seven messengers to the church who are the pourers. However, I think generally those who favor the future view of plagues think that it is the church in the flesh. Very, very, very hard time with that concept. Number one, that it could even be done in a year. But given the logistical probabilities, let's suppose it could be done in a year. I think we ought to stop and ask ourselves something. Do people reason in a crisis? Get off a cattle car in Auschwitz and start reasoning with the Nazi SS officer who is pointing there with his stick. Or reason with the people standing in line. No one at the time of crisis and fear and disruption is going to talk about truth with you. They're not going to listen to anything. If you say it's a nice day, isn't it? They'll look at you like you're crazy. In times of crisis, people do not reason. They don't reason in better times. If they won't listen now, why should they listen when things are falling apart? In the catastrophic seeming descriptions of the plagues in Revelation 16. Put this in your mind. Here are saints walking around in bodies of flesh. In 1 year, you've got all of those plagues in Revelation 16 happening. And what's happening is these few saints left on the earth are causing all of this by telling people the truth. I don't think so. I'm not saying it's impossible. I can be wrong. But it just has never worked that way. People don't reason, don't listen in a crisis. And I would point out that at the first advent, the truths from Jesus, the truths from John the Baptist, did not destroy Israel. The Romans did. Now, I agree, in the fine sense of the word, that the plagues are truths. But if you remember the distinction, we use the word plague carelessly. The plagues are not poured out. The bowls are poured out. The bowls are not truths. The bowls are wrath. The bowls bring truths to light once people will stop and think about them. But the plagues are not poured out. The bowls are poured out. As we mentioned yesterday, I can tell you the water's hot. When I spill it on you, then you know that something has happened. And at that point, you will not recite a truth in saying the water is hot. You will let out some cursing, or you will have some violent reaction. But at that point, you will not be worried about whether I have been telling you the truth or not. Remember, the trumpets did spread these truths. That's why we have chapters 8 through 11 of Revelation. These truths have been spread. Nobody listened. There's no point in blowing a trumpet again. They won't listen any more now than they listened then. It is now the bowls that will spread the real meaning of these truths, but not by the churches explaining them, but rather by events in history that will force upon Christendom the concepts that they have ignored for two centuries. All right. We did not cover the last verse of chapter 15 yesterday. It could be a discourse in itself. It says, and the temple, if you remember, the temple was the most holy, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Basically, because of the usage of this symbol in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple, smoke in the most holy, there seem to be three possibilities of the meaning. They all have to do with the completion of the church. So some brethren believe that smoke fills the most holy when the church is complete and is beyond the veil. However, that doesn't fit anybody's view of the plague, so I think you can just dismiss that as a possibility. Some brethren believe that when the church first goes into the most holy, that is 1878, that is when the most holy is full of smoke. That is my particular position. Some brethren believe that smoke fills the most holy when the church is complete but not all glorified. In other words, some members are still walking on the earth sealed, but still here. And that, I think, is the position of the majority who hold the future plague view. Now, rather than going into the Old Testament types, because there seem to be good arguments on both sides of this, you could certainly make a case either way. I'm simply going to kind of brush it aside in an easy way, for me at least. If what we have presented is true, in other words, if Revelation 18:4 is true, that the plagues had to start in the lifetime of those who are warned to come out. If that's true, the only explanation of 15:8 has to be 1878, because this happens before the plagues are poured out. So if the plagues indeed started to be poured out in the lifetime of those who were warned to come out of Babylon, then 1878 is the only workable answer for the room being filled with smoke. If you believe in the future pouring out of the plagues, this will happen when the church is complete, but not glorified, and the plagues will not yet have been started to be fulfilled. I have to dismiss that for all the reasons that I've already told you. Now, frequently, all of us use what we would call companion texts for our arguments. Things that seem to fit, seem to support, seem to our minds, to give extra ammunition to a position. So I have to bring up Psalm 149, which is frequently used in support of the future plague view, but I see no particular reason why it has to be. You remember the text, Psalm 149. Let me read the bottom half of it, starting verse 5. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm sure you can see that in the context it doesn't do anything positive for either side. You can certainly apply that to a gradual pouring out of the plagues. You can certainly apply it to a future pouring out of the plagues. But I want to pull a phrase out of it because I think there's a phrase there that gives a timing to it. You notice what it is that they do with chains. Bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Please remember in your mind Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. I have absolutely no reason to think that that chain is any different from the chains, except this, they are plural in the psalm. And we can date Revelation 21, at least most of us do, from the return of the Lord, 1874. So if indeed we are going to start using the chaining of anything, according to Revelation, that chaining should start at the beginning of the harvest period and not at the end of it. So binding their kings with chains, I think, is an exact parallel of Revelation 20, verse 1. And I see no reason to have one chain at the beginning of the harvest and others at the end of it. So I think that supports both texts in progress since the 1870s. All right, another item. This is a very personal one with me, but all of us who have anything to do with the study of Revelation, past superficial looking at it, start realizing that it's put together in some sort of wonderful order. The really unfortunate part is all of us come up with different orders. And nevertheless, those orders, that order of construction affects us. I see Revelation as a very neat package. Basically, a little introduction, five views of the whole age, including the harvest, five views of the harvest, five views of the millennial age, and a little epilogue. Very, very neat package. In that, the middle section, the five views of the harvest, all of them, and the question, of course, is what do the plagues, but all the other four of them, without question, cover the harvest from the 1870s until the destruction of Babylon. One actually a little past that. So if the plagues are only the end of the harvest, from my view, it disrupts the whole architecture of Revelation. It is the only one of the five views that does something totally different. It doesn't take the whole harvest. It only looks at the end of the harvest. That would convince absolutely no one of anything. But I have to tell it to you because when people are talking to you, there's a lot behind what they're saying. And that's one of the things that's behind what I'm saying. When I see this structure and architecture of Revelation, it affects the way that I look at it, and it affects the way that others look at it. And consequently, sometimes there are factors that are not proofs, but they are part of a very large picture of little pieces that you put together. All right. Let's look at chapter 16. Actually, let's look at the end of 15 first. I believe the temple was filled with smoke in 1878. In verse 5 of chapter 15, when John says, "I looked and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open," I see that as the Harvest Church recognizing the beauties of the new covenant arrangement. So when we get down to verse 8, it says no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. I see that very clearly in my mind as saying, we all know the great covenant is about to be made. We all know what's going to come out of that most holy. We all know the kingdom is ready to be established. Why doesn't it come? Why doesn't it come? Why doesn't it come? And the answer is there. It won't come until these plagues are poured out. That's what's intervening. That's what 15:8 is saying. It's saying, we know what we want. We know what's there. The Ark of the Covenant, the New Covenant, it's sitting there. We want it. Sorry, no man can have it until the plagues are poured out. Look back in chapter 11. I believe chapters 15 and 16 are summarized in one verse back in chapter 11. Very, very beautifully. In chapter 11, you're familiar down in verse 15, the seventh angel sounds, and voices arise in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord." And the 24 elders say, "We thank you, Lord, you've started to reign." And then you have a description of the whole reign, including the trouble. Look at the last verse. "And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened." It's the same as 15:5, isn't it? With fewer words. "And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple." That's what you see as soon as that most holy is open. And then what? "And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." There's the plagues. So you've got chapters 15 and 16 there all in one verse under the heading of the seventh trumpet to show you what's happening. The understanding of the most holy is opened, but the plagues intervene before the peaceable kingdom can come. All right, chapter 16. What I want to do is share with you an overview of these plagues. And I feel the necessity of doing that for one reason. If you hold the future view, you don't have to tell me what the plagues are, because it is future and it's hard to see into the future. You are excused from that liability. But if you do what I do and say most of these have happened already, there is no excuse if I can't tell you what they are. I have to be able to tell you what they are. I think they are a march of history through the 20th century. And if I can't tell you that, everything else I have said is useless. Because if they have happened, it should be clear what they are, because they are past. So that's what we would like to do. Now, what I would really like to do is tell you what every single word means. Because then I could convince you that I'm not just giving you a series of events that look nice to me. That's all you're going to get, is a series of events that look nice to me, because I'm not going to really have time to show you how the symbols here actually support those conclusions. But let's look at them. Verse 2, "The first angel went and poured his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. I believe that is World War I. I believe that is the bowl. And it forced... Well, one of the great things it forced on the world is the era of church-state union. The era of taking your civil government and your religious thinking, putting it together and forcing it as one lump on everyone. And the reason I think it... You notice what the plague causes. A malignant sore. Malignant is unhealable. And ever since World War I, what has Europe been doing? It's been trying to find a stable government. Because for centuries before, it had stability in the church-state union that existed. I know they had wars. But they knew what kind of government they were going to have before the war and after the war and during the war. Church-state. It was a foregone conclusion. After World War I, there was no foregone conclusion. Italy has a new government every 3 months, trying to prove you don't really even need one, apparently. It is a malignant sore, and they're still struggling with it. I believe these plagues move along chronologically. The results of them continue. While the bowl may not continue to be poured, the results accumulate. The second pours out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing or soul in the sea died. I believe this marches us on to about 1918 with the Bolshevik Revolution and the beginning of the communist experiment, which is a C-class kind of revolution. The sea basically rises up and swallows the concept of the old church-state arrangement. The Tsar went. The First World War was already accomplishing this, but this new kind of government, the Communist Revolution, destroys religion. It effectively destroyed religion in Eastern Europe. Then there's a comment made about from the angel. I'm not going to even go into that. No, there isn't. I'm ahead of myself. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. Then there's a comment from the angel. Don't laugh. But I think the third plague is the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I know that sounds a little ludicrous on the surface, but please remember, we're too close sometimes to see things clearly. Get out of the truth movement for a moment and look at the witnesses from the world standpoint. How many religions, including papacy, do you know who have knocked on almost every door in the world and asked embarrassing questions? They have taken the rivers and the fountains of waters and said to the people, you're drinking blood. You must not drink blood. Your doctrine's polluted. I think the Lord has a sense of humor. The drinking blood thing is in there, I think, simply to help link it to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have been an enormous destructive element in the faith of people. I'm not saying they're successful in making JWs. They are successful in raising questions. These people run to their priest and say, well, this woman knocked on my door and she said, and the priest said, ignore her. And, of course, the woman goes home and thinks, well, I'll ignore her, but that did make sense. So that happens in the 1930s. We come to the fourth plague, verse 8. The fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun. The gospel, most particularly the New Testament scriptures. And it was given to it or him, depending on which manuscript you're using, to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. I think that's World War II. And the reason I think it's World War II is one of the most pressing things that came out of World War II is this very thing. If you wanted religion, you had it for the last umpteen centuries. rather freely. I mean, you might only have been able to be Catholic, but people talked about their religion. You come home from World War II, religion starts to be something you don't talk about. And the reason you don't talk about it is you've got the advent of existentialism and other philosophies that say, God? God let those people be burned in the ovens and gassed in the chambers? God let a bomb fall, one bomb on a city and the whole city is gone? God did this? And people's faith in the sun waned, and they were scorched by the comparison of reality with scripture that wasn't giving them answers because their priests and their ministers didn't know how to give them answers. You can date it from World War II that faith in the inspiration of scripture took a nosedive. Obviously, it happened earlier in the French Revolution also, but the French Revolution was a picture of these last days. That takes us from 1938 through 45. We continue through the century. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne. Throne, of course, is a symbol of judgment authority of the beast. And his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, and they did not repent. You notice number 4 and 5, they don't repent. They didn't really learn the lessons. They were plagued. They were affected by these bowls, but they don't really get the point that they can throw off all the errors of the past. I believe this fifth plague is the Vatican II Council, which started in the late 1950s and went into the 60s. There was more than one pope involved. The big one was John the 23rd, is that the right number? And they changed everything. First of all, one thing they changed was the Catholic Church no longer used Latin. They went to the vernacular. I think that's the Lord's humor again. They gnawed their tongues for pain. It has much more meaning than that, but I think it's just one of the slight things that, most Catholics hated losing Latin. They said the Mass doesn't sound the same in Ubangi. If you were alive then, some of you weren't, but if you were alive then, Catholics were irate that their Mass was changed from Latin. But the kingdom was darkened, and you can date from Second Vatican Council the time when the bishops of Holland start complaining about the authority of the Pope and other bishops join in it, and the Pope has lost an awful lot of influence in his own church from Vatican II. It is a dramatic time in Catholic Church history. Then we come to verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river of the Euphrates. Now, I believe we're in the beginnings, but not through this plague. And I don't know if I can put a specific date on its beginnings or not, but I believe the bowl itself is the information explosion. Obviously, the internet has a great deal to do with this now. But you notice who the plague is on. The previous one was on the authority of the papacy. The one before that was on the authority of the gospel, and so on. This one is on the great river Euphrates, EU. It's an old Indo-European word root. It means good. We use it for words like euphemism and Europe and euthanasia. We use it all over the place. EU, it means good. The word itself means good and abounding. The good and abounding river. I just love that the Lord used this in prophecy because it gives you a wonderful feeling. This is mankind. And the Lord calls them good and abounding. Remember, the Lord is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord that is going to fight for the poor and the needy. And he says, they're good and they're abounding. You hear people talk about their faith in the goodness of humanity. I think the Lord has faith in the goodness of humanity because he calls them good and abounding. But this plague is on the people. The people are being plagued. You know the people are being plagued because you have ears. And you hear the people starting to say, oh, I've lost my faith in that. I've lost my faith in that. I've lost my faith in that. Well, the government was long ago. Now I've lost my faith in the post office. Not 10 years ago, I'm sure the modern poll would be very different, but 10 years ago about, somebody did a poll in, I think it was Newsweek magazine. What do you have most confidence in? Well, you know, the presidency was near the bottom, and a number of things were near the bottom. You know what they had most confidence in? Their garbage collector. Because he came on the scheduled day every week and took their garbage away. It was about the only thing they relied on anymore. This plague is on the people. And the people dry up their support from the existing institutions. You see that happening. I do not think we have come to verse 13 yet, where the dragon beast and false prophet have these demon-inspired teachings coming from them. But if you're looking for a false prophet, and if the interpretation I'm giving you is anywhere near correct, you can start looking now. It should appear shortly. May the Lord add his blessing.
I congratulate Brother David on getting through so much material in such a short time. I think it had give us much to think about. Appreciated also the way he covered the fact that there are multiple viewpoints, and that the reasoning he gave was for a viewpoint that was very logical and scripturally backed in Brother David's mind. And we really appreciated the thoughts he gave. I think they were excellent. I know I enjoyed it very much.
Our Father, who art in heaven, from eternity to eternity, hallowed be thy name of grace, of power, wisdom, love, and justice. Thank you for honoring us with time together to discuss thy word. Thank you for our zeal to look into it and to get excited about it and to learn from it. And if each of us should have a different interpretation, we know that you can indeed bring blessings to each of us from that fact. Help us to honor.